are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Joshua installed as leader. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.
If you have spent some time here at the Y Church, you know that there are three areas of Scripture that we study every year. And the idea is that over the years together, then we'll get to eventually most any place in the Bible together. We don't want to just rotate around our favorite passages if we were just kind of handpicking them all on our own. If you're like me, maybe you go to a restaurant and you always order the same thing. Maybe some of you are more adventurous, but I go to Pompeii Pizza. I don't need a menu. I know exactly what it's going to be. We don't want to just pick out our favorites out of the Bible, but it is our desire here to explore the whole counsel of God, because there's so much here that we don't want to miss. So we have said, to help us do that, every year we're going to travel to three different places in Scripture. The Gospels, which would be the teachings and life of Jesus, the Gospels, the New Testament letters, and the Old Testament. And so with Joshua now, we're starting the new year in the Old Testament. And following this story, we have been in places like Genesis with Abraham, we have been with Moses in Exodus, and now we pick up the story with Joshua. If you like good stories, then we're in a great part of the Bible to be reading together, because the book of Joshua tells the story of God's people crossing the Jordan River and moving into the Promised Land and all that awaits them there. And so I've been looking forward to studying this book of the Bible as we picked it, I think, last fall or late summer. We said Joshua is what we should do in the new year. It's a great book of the Bible as a church community and personally for you and me to start with a new year and to ask ourselves questions like, what are we stepping into in 2019? What new thing, what new adventure does God have waiting for us? What do we need to say yes to? What challenge is before you? In chapter 1, we have the commissioning of Joshua. And we're going to apply this text very plainly this morning to talk about what God is calling you to do. What God is calling you to do, without exception in this gymnasium. We have to remember that Joshua was not a preacher. Sometimes we have this idea that God just calls, this technical word, calls religious professionals to do things. And yet, that is not the picture we have in Scripture, but God calls and commands every person to follow Him. Jesus just shows up on the lakeshore, and now He'd be talking to a bunch of ice fishermen out there, but on the Sea of Galilee, He talks to tradesmen in the fishing industry, and He says, come, follow me. And they did. When it comes to commissioning this morning, He means you. In the text, He means Joshua. As we apply it, He means you. And what is the root word of commission? What's the root word of commission? mission, and we back it up a little further into the Latin, and it's missio. Missio means to send. And the question then is, where is God sending you in 2019? This particular text, these opening verses of Joshua, I think are going to press right to the heart of the matter for you and I. It is a powerful passage, and I'd like to share it with us this morning under three key statements. As I spent time in study, I felt like these three just kept emerging as the major themes of the opening verses of Joshua. So we're going to spend most of our time on the first one, and then we'll add two and three. But to get us started, here's number one. Be strong and courageous to carry out what God calls you to do. Business leader Max Dupree is the one who said the first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. Have you heard that before? The first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. And Joshua has to grapple with reality as the story begins. Moses had been leading the nation of Israel for 40 years. Moses was the one who'd heard the call of God at the burning bush. Moses was the one who confronted Pharaoh. Moses was the one who led the people across the Red Sea. It was Moses who was up on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. Moses led the people through the wilderness for 40 years. He was the spiritual leader, the political leader, the man, the myth, the legend was Moses. And now all of a sudden there's a new reality east of the Jordan. After 40 years, Joshua 1:1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, here's the new reality. Moses, my servant, is dead. Have you ever found yourself in a new reality? Uncharted territory that all of a sudden you are walking into, a place that you have never seen or been. For 40 years, Moses had been the leader, and now he wasn't. It was A.W. Tozer who said, when a man of God dies, nothing of God dies. You know what he's saying? He's saying, when a man or woman of God dies, nothing of God dies. His plans aren't thrown for a loop because Moses passed away. He's not all of a sudden out of options to carry forth his purposes. When Billy Graham died, God is not in heaven wringing his hands wondering who is going to fill that guy's shoes. When Mother Teresa passed away, God is not all of a sudden wondering who is going to care for the people of Calcutta. Somebody once said, when the man or woman of God dies, God just calls out, next. Now, that is not to downplay the immense value that each individual has to God. But it is to ask ourselves the question, whose story is this? Whose story is this anyway? Who's the hero of the Exodus, for instance? It's not Moses. But it's the hand of God that parts the Red Sea. Who's the hero of Joshua? We're just in chapter 1, but the sneak peek is that it is not going to be Joshua. But it is the voice of God who calls his name. Who is the hero of your story? Who's it all about? And there can be just a deep sigh of relief this morning because the pressure is off. It doesn't have to be you. You don't have to be the hero of your own story. It's not designed to work that way. But ultimately, it's God who's at the center of who you are. It's ultimately his story that you get to be part of. And this is your chapter, in a sense, this time that you and I have. This is your time, just like it was Joshua's time in his day. There's a new reality. God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And as I read those lines, I thought, and you look through the text, how many times is the word servant used? You don't have to count it up right now, but it's three. Three times the word servant appears in the text that Mark just read for us. How many times does the word lead appear? Just once. What does that tell us about leadership, do you think? What does that tell us about leadership? It tells us that leading is best done by serving. And when you serve the Lord, you will know how to lead. The word servant shows up three times. And as I read that this week, I thought, well, where is the word servant showing up in my life, in your life? At work, are you a servant of the Lord? I don't care what job you have. At work, are you a servant of the Lord? Or are you just going to work? As I see our students who are out there at school, are you a servant of the Lord? Or are you just going to class, showing up at practice? Are you a servant of the Lord? When it comes to your church, are you a servant of the Lord? Are you just attending a service? How about with your friends or in your family? Do you bear that name, a servant of the Lord? And you know, servanthood can be inherited. You can learn it from others and you can leave it for others. In chapter 1, it's Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, my servant Moses. But 24 chapters later, in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, we read this: Joshua, son of Nun, who is he now? The servant of the Lord. You see, Joshua learned from Moses how to serve the Lord and how to lead and how to finish well all the way into his last chapter. But in Joshua 1, the story is just getting underway. And God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Period. And we keep going. Now I want you and all the people to get ready to cross the Jordan River and to take the land that I'm about to give you. And so I thought we'd put a map up here so we can picture this a little bit better. It is 1400 BC, and the people of God are parked on the east side of the Jordan River, just across from the city of Jericho, which we're going to look at in just a little bit in another week. And they're parked there waiting to go into the Promised Land. Now, when we picture this, I don't want you to picture a little campground settlement of a few dozen tents and pop-up campers. It's estimated that the nation of Israel at this time in 1400 BC, ready to go into Canaan, the Promised Land, numbered 2.5 million people. That's a big campground. That's half the population of Minnesota. And just like they crossed the Red Sea when they left Egypt and came out of slavery, now 40 years later, they will once again have to cross a body of water to complete the journey. Now, maybe you have seen or even been to the Jordan River and you've seen these idyllic scenes. Some of you have traveled to the Holy Land. Maybe you've seen the Jordan. And it looks so serene and so peaceful and calm. But that was not the scene in Joshua 1. It was actually not that long ago that this river changed dramatically. It was in the 1950s that they started to build dams and to kind of funnel off irrigation from the river. So that now, compared to its original, the Jordan River has been reduced by 90% of its water flow. In the south, they say it's 2% of what it was back in the Bible. Can you imagine the Mississippi River being in downtown Elk River, and if you had 90% of that water gone, it'd be a totally different river. So the Jordan was a very different river until 70 years ago. And furthermore, at the time that God calls Joshua and the people to cross the Jordan, it's at flood stage. Now, we didn't hear that in Joshua 1, but in Joshua 3, that's where we read, the river is at flood stage as they cross it. Here's a photo of the Jordan a little bit north up towards the country of Jordan at flood stage today. So this is up north of where a lot of those dams are. And the people of God, 2.5 million of them, are supposed to cross this river at flood stage. Doesn't that sound like something that God would do? He loves to underline his miracles. So Elijah is going to call down fire from heaven to burn up this altar thing. And God says, wait a minute, let's douse it with a whole bunch of water first before we do that. David's going to fight Goliath, and God says, yeah, let's make sure that none of Saul's armor actually fits him. Let's send him out there in his street clothes. There are three faithful guys who are going to be thrown into a fiery furnace, and God says, you know what, let's tick off the king so much he heats the furnace seven times hotter than usual. Then let's throw him in. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but God says, you know, let's delay his trip so that Lazarus is dead for 4 days before Jesus even gets there. Is it coincidental that God gives the order to cross the Jordan River precisely when it's in flood stage? I don't think so. God could have picked any other day. He could have waited until the waters came back down. But that is not the way that God likes to do things. He is going to make it absolutely clear who is in charge. God is going to say, Joshua, I need you to step out in faith and get into that water, but believe me, I will take care of the rest. Do you think that God might sometimes ask you to do something at the worst possible time? I mean that from a human perspective. Do you think that God might ask you to do something when it doesn't make any earthly sense to do so? Conditions aren't ideal. You say, the water is way too high. I don't have the resources right now. The money's not there. My health isn't there. I'm too old. I'm too young. Let's wait for the water to go back down. It's too risky right now. Let's wait for a better time. Let's just stay put a little bit longer. When is the best time to step out in faith? Whenever God says so. And here's the other thing. Do you think that God might sometimes ask you to do something that actually puts you in harm's way? Because it wasn't just the river that is the problem in this story, as they're on the east bank of the Jordan. Once they get over to the other side, they're not going to be welcomed with open arms. This is enemy territory that they will have crossed over into. Sometimes God's calling leads you into enemy territory and into spiritual battles. Is that true? The spies that we read about with the kids, well, they'd already been over there. And they'd already seen what these guys looked like and how big the soldiers were. Once they cross the Jordan, they know that they will have, they may be across this, but they're going to have a whole new challenge in front of them. It made that quiet campground on the east side of the Jordan look pretty attractive. And they could have easily thought, let's wait for a better time. Let's just stay put a little longer. Where is the best place to step out in faith? It's wherever God calls you to, even into hard places. He says to Joshua in verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot. But Joshua, you got to get over there. Joshua, you have to step out in faith. Joshua, we're going to have to fight a few battles. It's time to be strong and courageous. Three times in this passage, we see these words, be strong and courageous. Now, there's a really simple guideline when reading the Bible. It's the same principle that applies when reading text messages from my wife. And that is, if it's repeated, pay attention. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Joshua, third time, be strong and courageous. When God asks you to step out in faith and do something that he is calling you to do, it sounds like strength and courage are going to be pretty important. Whatever it is, it sounds like it won't be a cakewalk. When you cross the Jordan, it's probably going to be a little bit uncomfortable. It would have been better in the campground. It sounds like there will be a fear factor at play. It's probably going to ask you to put a lot on the line so that you can be about the business of God on earth. Jim Elliot was a missionary in Ecuador in the 1950s. He was killed for his faith, traveling through remote regions and working with tribes in Ecuador. And Jim Elliot wrote in his journal once, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And so I ask you this morning, what do you have to lose? And what do you have to gain when you go on an adventure with God? What will it mean for you in 2019 to be strong and courageous, to carry out what God calls you to do? What Jordan is he calling you to cross? And it doesn't matter if you're 65 or 16 years old here this morning. What floodwaters is he calling you to climb as you live according to his purposes? Don't miss that opportunity, but be strong and courageous. You know, that command is also connected to a promise, and that's the second major theme of this passage. It's the central theme, in a sense, on which strength and courage rest. Because you don't just pull strength and courage out of thin air. That doesn't work. But number two, be strong and courageous because God has promised to be with you. This is not a passage, and the Bible is not a book that calls you to be brave like an army commander barking orders. God is not saying to Joshua, "Joshua, quit your sniffling and get over there." That's not what God does. He's not looking him up and down to measure the man and see if he's strong enough to do this job, because he's not. God is. What had made Moses so great? It wasn't his own ability. It's what God promised to him, that he would be with him. In verse 5, Joshua 1:5, God says, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And in verse 9, again, what's repeated is important. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That is what makes all the difference. Whatever God is calling you to do, he is not calling you to do it alone. He's not asking you to be the hero, because that's his job. Your job is simply to trust him and to step out in faith, to be strong and courageous because he's promised to be with you. Do you know that this morning? Do you believe that? We gave this whole message series the title, "Not One Promise Fails." And we put it in the present tense, "Not One Promise Fails," because it is just as true today as it was for Joshua. With his last words and the last verse of the Gospel of Matthew, what did Jesus say? "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, there are not a lot of things that last till the end of the age. For you grown-ups, the first cell phone that you owned would look like a dinosaur now, even a smartphone. The 10-year challenge on social media has now given everybody a glimpse of how we have aged. Time marches on, but God's promises never fade. When God says he will be with you, that is a promise that is true every hour of your life. You're never on your own when you follow him, and it is the very reason why you can be strong and courageous. So we've talked about our calling, we've talked about God's promise, and then what remains in our last few minutes is our commitment. There's one last theme in this passage that is presented as the key to success, the thing that we must be committed to as we follow God into this adventure. Number 3. Be careful and committed to keeping God's word. Be careful and committed to keeping God's word. Right in the middle of this passage, in verse 7, we read, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you." That's Old Testament language to say the Bible. "Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." One of the favorite things to do up at Camp Chaminade with our students, or at family camp, if you've been up there before, is to ride the horses, to go out on a trail ride. I think in the summer they have 40-some horses at Chaminade Ranch. But have you ever been on a trail ride and you're stuck with the horse that can't help itself, but it's just nibbling, it's going to snack all the way down the trail. So it stops and nibbles on the right, and then it nibbles on the left. Maybe it's just my horse because it knows I don't know what I'm doing. But it is hard sometimes to keep that horse moving down the trail. God says to us here, don't get distracted and lose your way. Don't turn to the right or the left, but be careful to obey my word. The thing about distractions is they're so easy to find. They're just a buffet table of distractions that are out there ready to get us sidetracked if we're not careful. God describes it another way in verse 8. And he says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. The book of the law, the Bible. Keep this book always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So this is the linchpin to the first two things that we discussed today. If you want to live courageously for God and hold fast to his promises, then you have to listen to what he said. There seems to be this one condition attached to Joshua's success in the promised land. And that is to follow the word of God. To know this book. To put it on your lips. To think about it day and night. To turn it over in your hands like a gemstone as you study it. And sometimes, and I'm going to say this very carefully this morning. So hear this in the right tone. I'm right there with you in this. Sometimes in our effort to get us in our distracted culture to spend any time in Scripture, we lower the bar to a standard that Scripture itself would not recognize. And here's what I mean by that. We say things like, just spend 5 minutes in the Bible before you head out to work. Just read the verse of the day that pops up on your phone. Just get a little devotional book. It won't take long. You can just do that while you have your breakfast in the morning. And I don't want to fall off the other side of the horse, speaking of horses. I don't want to say anything that would be heavy-handed about reading the Bible. But I just want to say what the Bible has already said to us about this. What does God say is good for us? What does he prescribe? How does life work best? He says, keep this book always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. And I read that and I just think that sounds like more than 5 minutes in a check of a box. What would that description look like in your life this year? If you and I were to grow a little bit more in this direction. So some practical questions. Do you have a study Bible at home? Study Bible is not probably the one you're going to bring on an airplane. But do you have a study Bible with footnotes and interesting application that makes the Bible come to life? I think some of you would really enjoy that if you've never discovered one before, a study Bible. Do you have a Bible reading plan that you've kind of mapped out your year and what you're going to be reading? What scripture verses are you putting to memory? When you're laying awake at night, I had this change in perspective not long ago, maybe just in 2018, where I thought, when I am laying awake at night and I want to be sleeping and I should be sleeping, am I going to view it as an interruption to my sleep or an opportunity to think about the Lord? I'll tell you what, when I do the second thing, I fall back to sleep faster. I ask these questions because they're ones that I wrestle with myself. And if you need help or ideas or resources about how to grow in God's word this year, then just talk with me, with another friend here at church. I would love to help you with this. Because so much is linked to us knowing and following God's word. So much can happen when we are careful and committed to keeping God's word. But to close this morning, here's a summary of everything that we've learned. I try to put it even more succinctly, more memorably, and here's what I came up with. Be strong and courageous because God is with you as you keep his word. That's Joshua chapter 1. And my brothers and sisters, I want to ask you if you would set this as a banner over 2019. What is God calling you to do? What new adventure has he set before you as you follow him? Some of you might already have an idea I think maybe some of us, we spent time in Joshua 1, we've studied it this morning, and maybe even days leading up till now, you've had this sense, this stirring of what this year will look like, what God is calling you to step into. You're hearing God's call, and you're standing at the river's edge. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you just, I'd like to pray for you, and if you would stand just at your table, not going to make you do anything funny, but we would just love to pray for you. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and if that's you, and you have this sense of, I think God is calling me to this, in this new year, in this new season, this is my time to be about His story. I just invite you to stand. And let's close our eyes. And Lord, as we close the pages of this book, may they really be ever before us. Lord, as some of us stand on our feet, it's not because we have dreams of going down in history like Joshua or Moses. But Lord, it's simply this stirring in our hearts that You have called us to follow You into something new. And Lord, as some of us stand in this space this morning, we as a church community come around each one and we pray, Lord, Your commissioning upon them. That You would send these men and women into this new year with a great sense of purpose, with a sense of courage and strength that comes from Your promises. I pray, Lord, as they obey Your call, that they would sense You are with them every step of the way, across a raging river, in the face of enemy. Lord, that You go before them. May Your word reside in their hearts and minds, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that when all is said and done for each one of us, we may have the wonderful privilege of being described simply as Your humble servants. Lord, we want to be about Your story, Your purposes on earth. Would You use us to do that? In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.